One of the most important things to a human being on earth is their relationships. We were not created to live in a box. And most commonly people that I talk to that are going through depressions and things like that, I find one common thing. They have in some way put themselves in a box and separated themselves from others and other communities that at one point were so vital in their lives. We know a lot of this is true of church and church members, don't we? Relationships are very, very important. We were meant to be together as human beings. When God created Adam, and in fact Jesus too, as John tells us, when Adam was created, God saw the man and he said it was not good for the man to be alone. So he created someone for the man to be in relationship with. Someone who could understand the man could understand her to the best of their abilities. I know what you were all thinking when I said that. But at any rate, it's relationships that really enrich our lives, especially when they're lived out in the way God desires for us to live our relationships out. And by far the greatest relationship that we can have and the greatest blessing about being a Christian is having a personal relationship with Jesus. It's by far the greatest blessing that we can experience in life. Now, we think, well, I can't have this relationship with Jesus. Yes, you can. He wants to have a relationship. And you say, well, gee, I don't know. That means I'm going to be committed. Yes, it does mean you're going to be committed. People get scared about that. But most of all, people doubt they can have a relationship with Jesus because they struggle understanding the concept that Jesus lives. He's alive. He is a person that we can have a relationship with. Back in the days of the first century, the days the Gospels were written, there was a lot of different religions, especially when you go to Corinth. There were hundreds of religions, things that were taking place. There still is today around the world. But there's a difference between worshiping a god of stone or a god of wood or a god of clay. Although we can have a relationship with them, like I can with this bottle, I'm holding it. I'm keeping it near me. I have some sort of relationship with it. There's a difference between that and worshiping a God who's personal, who actually exists, who's alive, who can reciprocate language, conversation, power. In the same way, there's an enormous difference between turning to worldly and tangible items for comfort and strength and turning to someone who not only knows how we feel but has actually overcome the troubles of life and lives now to help us out. And that person is Jesus. In order to experience the blessings that Jesus offers us, first we have to accept Him as our personal Savior. I want to get away from some of the churchy language. Are you saved? Have you received Jesus yet? And all that kind of stuff. Accepting Jesus as our personal Savior means, first of all, accepting who He was. Okay? He was an actual historic figure. Despite what some of the channels on TV say, Jesus was actually a historic figure. He was born in Bethlehem of a Virgin Mary. He lived, He taught, He was betrayed by His people, was crucified on a Roman cross, died, and was buried. And on the third day, rose from the dead, was seen by His disciples and many others, and now lives and reigns with God forever. Secondly, we have to accept who He is now. Who is Jesus now? Is He just this guy that sits up in the clouds with God, waiting for us to die so that we can stand before Him in judgment? And the answer is no. We read all throughout the New Testament, and you folks have given testimony this morning. If Jesus were not alive, there wouldn't be the testimonies. You know that you know because you've experienced it. Because Jesus has come into your situation. He's shown up on the scene in your deepest hour of need. And only Jesus could provide what you need because He knows what you need because He Himself suffered the same things. A god of wood or stone or clay can't do that. They can't provide what we need. And oh, isn't God always right on time? He's right on time with the perfect thing that we need at the time. Thirdly, we have to accept the fact that He wants to be our friend and our Savior. Okay, some people say, I've accepted Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. I'm a Christian. But they don't have any relationship with Him. It's not like He's their friend. It's this thing. I don't know how to even describe something like that. It's more like a membership in a club or something. And they don't have this personal relationship with Jesus. And that's the great thing, that we can have this great connection and relationship to Him. But fourthly, it involves beginning that relationship with Him. And the beginning of that relationship begins with inviting Him in. Jesus, I want to be your friend. I want you in my life. I want you in my heart. Inviting Him in and confessing Him, Jesus is my Lord and my friend. And that takes discernment. It takes discernment. You know, we don't want to just jump on the bandwagon right away, do we? We want to sit back for a little bit and we want to think about things. We want to learn and we want to discover, is this really the right thing to believe? I don't want to be laughed at. I want to know for sure. So we want discernment. How do we get discernment? Well, right here this morning in church on Sunday morning, you get discernment about Jesus, whether it's really the right and true way, whether it's the right thing for your life. Is Jesus really alive? You folks have just expressed He is. And we get discernment because we want to know before we make that decision. Secondly, it takes commitment, doesn't it? It takes commitment. You can't just accept Jesus and then just go keep on living your life the same way, go doing the same things, never come to church, never be involved in the relationship with the church or the group, never keep learning about Jesus and growing in your faith journey. That's not how it works. You know, is that really a friend? No, that's not a friend. A relationship is something that we're committed to over and over again. Thirdly, a relationship with Jesus takes courage. We live in a society today that's literally pounding the Christians. If there's one thing I can say, I don't know if it's true yet, time will tell. If there's one thing I can say about one of our presidential candidates is that he had the courage to stand up and say, if I'm elected president, Christians will not be persecuted anymore in the United States. You know something? We live in one nation under God where Christians are persecuted. Where some of the things that I say here on Sunday morning that are truth can be contorted by some people to be hate speech. We live in a nation that's one nation under God. And it takes courage to stand up and say, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. All right, let's go to our text this morning. It tells us in our text, as far as the Gospels go, in verses 19 through 25, this is the third time Jesus appears to His followers. First, that first Easter Sunday, He appeared to them at the tomb in the morning. In the afternoon of that day, He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. On that evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were locked together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after He had said this, He showed them His hands and side. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone, his sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Now, this is the third time that He had appeared to His followers. But Thomas, one of the disciples, was not with them in the room. Okay, Jesus comes among them. He says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Notice a couple things here. First of all, the believers are afraid. They're afraid. Jesus rose from the dead, and they had received reports. The women came running back from the tomb and said, "The Lord's alive. He's risen from the dead, as He said." They were afraid, so they were behind doors that were locked for fear of the Jews. They were afraid the Jews were going to come, and they were next in line. They were going to be killed. And you know what, folks? That fear altered their actions. They were behind locked doors. It altered their lifestyle. They were in hiding. They're in hiding. Secondly, we see Jesus initiates the interaction. The disciples were gathered together. They were afraid, and Jesus comes and stands among them. And his desire, notice, is for them to have peace. Twice he says to them, "Peace be with you." His desire for them is to have peace. It's like him coming into the room and saying, "Calm down, calm down, calm down. Yes, I've risen from the dead. I'm not a ghost. Calm down. Peace be with you." You know, we sing so often, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone." But yet we go out on Monday morning and all of a sudden we're afraid. Something happens and we're afraid. Or we get in our workplaces or at school or in our community and we're afraid all of a sudden. We're afraid to say that we're Christians. Wait a second. Yesterday you were singing, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone." Now you're afraid? Or, "Oh my gosh, I'm afraid. I'm afraid this is going to happen to me. I can't do this. I can't do that. Oh man, I'm really afraid. I've just went to the doctor and I'm terrified. I came home at what the doctor said to me. I'm afraid." Yesterday you were singing, "All fear is gone." Jesus' desire for us is that we have peace. We have peace. And that's part of what Jesus does. You folks just talked about it. He brings us peace amidst the storm. So, it tells us Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. I will not believe it, that Jesus rose from the dead." Now, Thomas is spoken of in all four Gospels. Thomas was an interesting and inquisitive man. He's not described in the Gospels as Thomas the doubter. You know, Judas is described every place in the Scriptures as the betrayer. But something was different about Thomas. Thomas was this interesting, inquisitive man. He wanted to be sure of things rather than just assuming them and jumping on the bandwagon. You know, we have that problem today, especially among Christians. We hear something from television or somebody else, we're ready to jump on the bandwagon. "You know, they say this and that and so forth." And I say, "Who's they?" "Well, I heard it the other day on this and this." And I say, "Well, where does it say it in the Bible?" "Well, I don't know, but I heard it." "And you believe it?" You know, you see what I'm saying? Thomas wasn't like that. Thomas was a very discerning person. He wanted to be sure of things rather than just assuming. And folks, this is so important for Christians today. Not to assume things. To discern. How do we discern? We go to God's Word. I want to tell you here this morning, don't just believe what I say on Sunday morning because I'm the preacher. Open your Bibles. Study your Bibles. Read about it. There's tons of research and commentaries out there. Turn to your Bibles. So that's how you will know what is really true and what is hearsay or what is gossip. And Thomas didn't want to get caught up in this gossip. You know, there's a lot of talk about Thomas. Oh, doubting Thomas. This is doubting Thomas. Don't be a doubting Thomas. I don't believe that. That's not what this scripture is really about. Although it does say Thomas doubted. You see, in John chapter 14, Jesus was going away, met with the disciples in the upper room, and he says, "I'm leaving you now. Where I'm going, you can't come, but I'll come back for you, and you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas spoke up and he said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" You see, he was inquisitive. He wanted to be sure. He wanted to put the puzzle pieces together. He wanted it to fit so he could understand in his mind. It's called systematic theology in our terms today in theological circles. Systematic theology, putting things together so we can understand more fully what's going on and what God is doing. And here he is in John chapter 20, still wanting to be sure, not wanting to take things for granted. And this was only a week and 3 days later, after he had first said that, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" A week and 3 days later, he's saying, "I'm not going to believe it until I see it for myself." People say, "Oh my gosh, he's doubting. He's telling it's the Lord. We can't do that. You know, folks, we're human beings. God knows we have doubts and fears. He knows we have questions. And what we see here is an act of grace. What separated Peter and Thomas from Judas was Peter and Thomas stayed connected. They were men of faith. They believed that somehow, some way, things were going to work out. Peter believed that even though he denied Jesus three times, like Jesus said, that in some way it was going to work out and Jesus would forgive him because he had that personal relationship with Jesus and he knew Jesus is a man of grace. Thomas also, even though he said, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. He wasn't like Judas. Judas separated himself from the community, from the rest of the believers, and from Jesus Christ. And it made all the difference in the world. It was a fine line called a rope that separated him from Jesus, and he hung himself on that rope. Rather than going to Jesus and saying, Lord, forgive me. He could not have really understood the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, that Jesus would have forgiven him. In fact, Thomas was one of the seven here that was together fishing at the Sea of Galilee in John 21 when Jesus appeared again. Thomas was still one of them that was present. He didn't leave. He still was together with his friends in the Lord's name. And to further argue for the faith of Thomas in Acts, Luke tells us that after Jesus ascended to heaven, Thomas was still involved in the early church. I'm not going to read it. You can read it on your own in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 and 14. Wait, let's go back to the text. We remember that Thomas said, I will not believe it. Now, I may be wrong, but I don't agree that Thomas's problem was lack of faith. I think, first of all, that Thomas wouldn't believe because he had misunderstood the purpose of Jesus in the first place, coming as King and Savior. You know, a lot of the people then understood Jesus was going to come back as his King and overthrow the Roman government and free the Jewish people. They didn't have 2,000 years of theological teaching and discovery and research like we have to really understand things. All they knew was just a few days later, this friend of theirs that had been performing these miracles was dead. It was brutally crucified on a cross and put in a grave with a big stone rolled in front of it. And now he was missing. They couldn't put that together. They didn't understand. The Gospels tell us that. So I don't think Thomas's problem was lack of faith. I think he didn't misunderstand, or he didn't understand, and he wanted to understand more fully. Secondly, possibly, he didn't want to be a fool and just believe whatever was told to him. So I don't think Thomas deserves the rap in a lot of cases that he gets, because you and I are just like this. We are just like this. We say in our hearts, maybe not out loud and maybe not consciously, but subconsciously, I don't believe it. I have a hard time believing it. You see? So, I think in all reality, Thomas didn't understand. And he wanted to understand more fully. So he says, unless I see it for myself, I want a revelation myself so that I can understand this. And I believe he needed something extra, you know, like a sign or a divine revelation. You ever been in that situation? Lord, I just need a sign. I just need divine intervention. And what happens? God provides. And didn't he get a sign? Isn't that what he got? A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, and though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said the third time, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Now I want you to think about this a little bit. Here's Thomas. He said, unless I see for myself, I'm not going to believe. How would Jesus have known that if he wasn't there? And what does Jesus say to Thomas? He doesn't say, you didn't believe. You didn't believe. Cursed are those who don't believe. Blessed are those that do. Instead, what did he do? He said, Thomas, look. You see, that's Jesus' hand. Not that. That's Jesus' hand. Look. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. The doors were locked. They couldn't keep Jesus out. He greeted them with peace, and he impersonally initiated the encounter. Put your finger. Notice what he's saying. Put your finger. Reach out your hand. In other words, he's saying to Thomas, put your faith in motion. Put it to work and see for yourself and believe. The King James Version, Jesus is quoted as saying to Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. And you know, I read that because that's what I've taught to do until I fully understood it, and I started to see it as Jesus commanding the doubt to come out of Thomas. Be not faithless, but be believing. It's that the divine power of Jesus was encountered by Thomas. And you see, this is grace in action. This is grace in action. There was a lot of confusion. There was a lot of misunderstanding that led to fear and still does today in our lives. But in every instance like this, Jesus comes onto the scene to proclaim his power over death and to reveal himself as Lord. In so many ways, we expressed it here this morning. And we're not all the same. You're not going to have the same divine revelation. You're not going to have the same divine encounter as somebody else. But I can guarantee you, you're going to have one. Because that's what Jesus does, the risen Lord. He reveals himself because it's grace in action. And Thomas, in verse 28, here lies the most important verse of this post-resurrection appearance. And there's one important word said twice that made all the difference and truly revealed Thomas's faith. And it is the word, my. My Lord. And my God. You see, having a relation with something is having a connection as in thought or meaning. Well, I can have a connection and meaning with something or a connection and meaning with the Bible. But this can't sink. I can't be in thought with this or with something else inanimate. But I can with Jesus. Having a relation is having a connection by blood or marriage. And that sends chills up my back, folks, when I read that in the Webster's Dictionary, because what is our connection with Jesus? His blood. The blood on the cross shed for you and I. And to all who received, he gave the right to become children of God. We are literally married to Christ by believing in his sacrifice for our sins and receiving it as ourself and asking him to be our personal Savior. And you know in Revelation what you read about? The marriage supper, the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know what that is? That's when all of the believers, the church, the true church, is going to sit at his banqueting table and feast at his banqueting table. That gives me chills when I read in Webster's Dictionary. Something that is so theologically true that was written 2,000 years ago or more. Now, folks, if that's not divine revelation, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. Thomas's personal relationship and his willingness to believe Jesus and only Jesus was his strength and his peace in the situation. And he didn't just believe that Jesus had lived. He didn't just believe that Jesus was a good teacher. He believed that Jesus was truly his risen and living Lord. And he got personal with the Jesus that lives. My Lord and my God. He came to know his truth. He came to know his truth, what John wrote years later from the island of Patmos in Revelation. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, and though dead, then he placed his right hand on me. Do not be afraid. I am the first and last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. and I hold the keys of hell and death. That's the risen Lord. That's who He is today. Although many still don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, or you know, believe that He lives, and sadly they don't receive the blessings of having that personal relationship with Jesus. And that is a personal thing. It's between you and the Lord. God knows where you're at in that relationship. And it makes all the difference in the world. Sometimes we will be a little closer than other times. You know, if we spend as much time in prayer, conversing in relationship with Jesus as we do texting and on Facebook, think of what our lives would really be like. Think of how blessed we would really be. Think of how much more we would know the Lord and how much more we would love Him if we did that. I thought about that this week, and I thought about putting an imaginary, not an imaginary, that's a dumb description, putting another contact on my list and calling it Jesus. And every once in a while when I'm frustrated, going in there and texting, Jesus, I'm frustrated right now. Help me out. You know what I'm saying? Because so oftentimes we're eager to go to other places. And you know, that might seem a little worldly, a little too 21st century for you. But you know, Jesus knows exactly what I'm texting, doesn't He? Because He's alive. He's watching, He's listening. He knows what's in my heart. And as much as I can cry out to Him verbally, I can do anything I want. But the important thing is being in that relationship, conversing with Jesus. It's easy to believe that Jesus lived. It's easy to believe that He died. But true faith unlocks the doors and lets the Lord of life into our life to conquer. And conquer He will, over and over again, in life and in death, His and in ours, because we have a personal relationship and we declare, my Lord and my God. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray today that You help